Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our sermon text this morning is chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. First Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father God, we've read your word. We ask that you would continue to speak through us now, through the preaching of your word, that you would fill us with the hope that comes in Christ, that we would look forward to the day when Christ returns. So please teach us this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, God is actually teaching his church that our only hope in life and in death is Jesus Christ, and that we should be looking forward to the day when he returns, and until then, we should be living lives of holiness and peace. We'll look at this in three parts. Our first point is in verses 13 through 14. It's the victorious resurrection. So Paul here is concerned about the Thessalonians, that they are worried that maybe those who have fallen asleep are not going to get to be with the Lord. This might seem silly to us because we've had 2,000 years to think about this, but if you jump back to maybe 15 years after Jesus ascended and he said, well, I'm coming back soon, and you're thinking, well, he should be coming back soon. And he says, remain steadfast until I come. And you think, well, we're remaining, but some of us are starting to get old. Some of us are starting to die. What if remaining until he comes back means staying alive until he comes back? Or some concern of this nature. We don't actually know the exact details, but they were concerned. And Paul wants them to know that you don't need to be concerned. The reasoning that he gives us is that Jesus has died and rose again. And he ties this all to our union with Christ. The Christian, because we are united to Christ, are united to him both in his death and in his resurrection. And so death doesn't have the same power over us that it once had. But we can still end up thinking, what if death is the end? And we can become grieving, actually, when we lose someone. It is a hard thing to lose someone. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have lost somebody once in their life, at least. And have you ever seen somebody who has lost a loved one, but they didn't have the gospel as a hope of the resurrection? This is something that became particularly clear to me a couple of years ago. I had two grandparents die in the same year, and one of them was a believer and one of them was not. And they each had a funeral, and one of them was filled with believers and the other one was not. And the whole atmosphere at the funeral was just completely, it was so stark. My grandfather, who loved the Lord, up to his dying day, he was dying of cancer, and The only thing he wanted to do, he couldn't do much. He needed help to get out of bed just to go to the bathroom. And I got to be with him there for a few weeks. But for those 3 weeks, what he wanted to do was every Sunday, he wanted to go to church. And that was amazing. I knew how hard it was for him to just get out of bed. And yet, because he loved the Lord, he wanted to go to church. And he is one of the greatest saints I've known, just finishing so well. And when he died, and we had the funeral, there was tons of prayer. There was the continual reminder that he's actually gone to be with the Lord. And actually, the goodbye that we say now is only temporary. One day we will see him again. And this is wonderful. But my other grandparent, my grandma who died, she maybe went to church 5 times in her life. Very few. All her friends were non-Christians. We had the funeral at a church, but no hope was given. And we had a celebration of life afterwards, and there was very little celebrating that was done, actually. People didn't know how to handle the fact that my grandma had passed. How do you handle death? There's a bunch of ways the world gives us to think about death. Some do attempt to celebrate it. We have celebrations of life. Some actually do celebrate death. They have the Day of the Dead. Others say, well, you just need to get the right sort of therapy and counseling and you can cope with it. But no matter what you do, if you don't have the hope of Christ, the hope of the resurrection, there really is no hope. And people know in their hearts, even if they're not believers, that death is not the end, that actually the wrath of God awaits them. And it's in unrighteousness that we try to suppress this truth. Now, it's not that Paul is telling us here that we should not mourn over the dead. In fact, we actually see in Scripture Jesus himself wept. His friend Lazarus died, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, and yet he still wept. Death is still sad, and it's still good to mourn and to grieve. But we don't do it in the same way that unbelievers do. No, the Christian has the hope that's in Christ. We know that those who believe in Christ are united to him. And as surely as Christ rose from the dead, so will we. This is the same faith that the saints have had through the years, throughout all of history. Think of Abraham as he's offering his son Isaac on the altar. He knew, surely, God could raise the dead. We know that when faithful Christians die, they actually do go to be with the Lord. And for those who are Christians, when they die, we have a confidence in this because it's the promise of the gospel. We also have a comfort when even the children of believers die, don't we? Because God's covenant promise is for you and for your children. And God actually cares and loves those who are children of believers. My wife is pregnant right now, and I've thought multiple times, what if the pregnancy goes wrong? What if the baby doesn't make it? I have no particular reason to fear for that, but it could happen, and yet there is comfort in knowing that God's promise to his people is that this is for you and for your children. And so the Christian parents who do lose their children at a young age, even before they're born, they have the comfort of knowing that even their child is with the Lord. This is what David said, isn't it? He said, I will go to be with my child after he was mourning its death. Throughout Scripture, repeatedly, it's this promise, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. In Acts, Peter says this, that this promise is for you and for your children. But what about those who die and never profess their faith? Well, we don't have the same comfort, the same assurance. I think of my grandma who died and how horrible it is for those who do not embrace Christ. And yet there is hope for the Christian. There is hope that in her last moments, she came to know the Lord. This is why we never say, actually, that somebody is in hell. We don't say that. We actually hope that they came to know Christ, that they embraced him with their final breath. But it is harder, isn't it? Because we don't have the same comfort. Our hope is in Christ. And without Christ, we have no hope. And the unbeliever who is at a funeral, who has no hope, can actually be given the hope of Christ as well. This is an opportunity. You realize when people die that you can share the gospel with them. Now it has to be done tenderly, has to be done carefully. You don't want to break a bruised reed, but you have the only hope there is. You have Jesus Christ, and you can offer that to them. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. This is the gospel, isn't it? Christ came and died for our sins, uniting us to himself so that we die to our sins and are raised with him. So do not grieve at death as those who have no hope, though it is okay to grieve, because you know from the scriptures, from the ones we just read, that Christ will come back and the dead in Christ will be raised. No matter how many bodies there are scattered across the earth, however many saints die in their love for Christ, they will all be raised. And even though the souls go to be with Christ, the bodies themselves will be raised. And we sometimes think about heaven, and that's where the souls are, right, of Christ, of the believers. But the bodies will be united back to them on the day that the Lord returns. And this points us to our second point. It's the triumphal return of Christ. We see this in verses 15 through 17. Jesus did. He came first as the sacrificial lamb, but at his second coming, he's coming back as the triumphant king. Because he has conquered death. He has conquered the world. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the devil. And he will come back in all his glory, victoriously, to judge the living and the dead. Let's read the verses again, 15 through 17, just to bring it back to our minds. It says, "For we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Do you hear the hope that Paul ties in with the coming of Christ? It's a bit of a shame, actually, that so often the coming of Christ is thought of as something just merely to be feared. This is the day when we get to be with our Lord, with our Savior, the one who has united us to himself, who has saved us from the wrath of God. Paul wants us to look towards the day of the Lord and have the hope that comes with that. The hope that we will actually get to be with Christ, that we will be with him forever in glory. That is wonderful. Now, Paul says that he is getting this as a word from the Lord, and he could be thinking of Old Testament passages, but we read Matthew 24 earlier, and Jesus himself says it there, actually. When the Christian returns, all the hopes that we have come to their fulfillment. We rightfully look back to the cross many times, but we also ought to look forward to the day when Christ returns. When all the Old Testament is looking forward to the Messiah coming, it's not just that he will save them from their sins, that he will die and be the sacrificial lamb. It's actually that the kingdom of God will be ushered in, and there will be eternal peace for the people of God. This is what we're looking forward to. This is the peace that comes with Christ at his return. So, we have a mighty king who is returning, who has conquered the grave. And you ought not to be afraid of it, brothers and sisters. The trumpets that are going to blow, the angels that are going to shout, the mighty king coming in all his glory is your Savior and God. It's the bridegroom coming for his bride. It's the day of sweet union when you and Jesus and all the saints will be gathered together in eternal fellowship. This is what everybody has looked forward to through history, all the saints. You think of what Adam could have reached for as he was given the covenant of works, and he could have achieved it perhaps and lived forever in eternal glory with God. And that's what we lost in the fall, was this eternal living with God in all his glory. And yet the promise of the seed and Abraham going to the promised land, he's looking forward to the day when we all get to be in the promised land. Not just national Israel, but actually getting to be with God in eternity, in the city, in the kingdom of God. You think of Moses also, who didn't get to go into the promised land, but he saw the law and actually how living in holiness, where there will be no more sin enslaving God's people, but we will be living in can you imagine a world without sin? It's just amazing, actually. This is what Moses was looking forward to with the law. When all God's people live in holiness, when it's a holy kingdom, a kingdom of priests. And then King David, who is representative of Christ as well, who's the eternal king. When all God's people live in peace and all their enemies have been subdued and we've been rescued and we serve our king with delight. I've tried to imagine what heaven would be like. I'm sure some of you have tried that as well, maybe many of you. And as far as I try to reach and grasp what heaven will be like, when we're with God, we're no longer sinning, that's actually not as good as what it'll be like when Christ returns. Because we will be disembodied. We will be waiting for the day when Christ comes in all his glory, and he actually gathers all his elect. And we're actually made all perfect in fellowship, in our, like God. That is just unbelievable, really. It's hard. I can't grasp heaven, yet alone what the eternal state will be like, what it'll be like in glory. This is the hope of the Christian. This is what Christ is bringing with his coming. So the question is, do you look forward to the day when Christ returns? I think it's a little bit of a sad reality that we don't think about it as much as we ought. And perhaps even more sad, maybe I'm just saying this because I grew up in Pentecostal and charismatic churches where they preach about Jesus coming all the time, but that we don't talk about the return of Christ nearly as much as some of our brothers and sisters do. What is it that distracts us from having our ultimate goal of being with Christ and being with him in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, there's hopes that seem more immediate to us, especially after 2,000 years, we're like, well, maybe he's probably not coming in our lifetime. But after 2,000 years, we might just be really very close. Who knows that he might not come tomorrow? Yet we have other hopes that get in our way. We have hopes for work, that we might get a new job, a promotion, or hopes that we might become healthier, or hopes that our family might grow up and have more kids. And we have hopes that maybe the next president will be one that we're happier with, or something along those lines. Hopes for society. These are good hopes. But those aren't the hopes that are going to solve all your problems. Actually, even if those hopes come to be, you'll have 100 more hopes that take its place. Those are good. I mean, I want to see families that are healthy and wonderful, and I want to see society bloom and worship God, but ultimately, our hope is in Christ. Don't let good hopes replace the ultimate hope of Christ. Don't let it take the place of Christ. Now, I think it's worth pointing out here too, because this passage is the rapture passage. This is the passage that our brothers and sisters go to when they say, look, this is where the rapture is. And I've heard some who would say that, well, actually the rapture isn't a thing. I would want to challenge that, because the word rapture, all it means is caught up. It means snatched up, maybe. It's the word that's used in the Latin version translation of the Bible, the Vulgate. It's in verse 17. If you read it, it says caught up in English. That's where the word rapture comes from. And the Bible actually does say we will be caught up with Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if the reason we don't talk about this as much is because we're concerned about all the misunderstandings that come with the rapture. But you shouldn't be afraid of talking about Jesus coming back and catching up all his people and us being gathered to him in the air. That's what the Bible says, actually. Instead, we ought to say, yes, I look forward to that day, and this is what it is. It's not these misunderstandings. It's not a secret rapture, as you've heard oftentimes in the Left Behind series. Actually, the text plainly says it's not a secret rapture. It says Jesus is coming back with trumpets, with loud shouts, with an archangel, the king in all his glory. That's not going to be a secret. They get this idea from the following verses in chapter 5 when it says he's going to come back like a thief in the night. That's not saying it's going to be a secret. It's saying it's going to be a surprise. That is, those who aren't expecting Jesus to come back, who don't believe in him, will be totally shocked when he comes back. But chapter 5 also says that you're children of the light. You won't be surprised. You're expecting Jesus to come back. You have it right here in your Bible. God has told you Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself has said it. So no surprise for the Christians. Total surprise for everybody else. Not a secret at all. Another misunderstanding with the rapture, we should address this here, is that it's not a way of escaping tribulation. Jesus actually promises, he tells us that in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in the passage that we read earlier in Matthew 24, in verse 29, Jesus actually says these words. He says, after the tribulation, and then in the next verse, same context, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So you're not escaping the tribulation by the rapture. Jesus is coming after the tribulation. The times of tribulation are upon the church now, aren't they? As we see the world suffering. As we see the church suffering and being persecuted. Jesus is coming back and he's going to set everything right. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to come back and all the saints will be with him and escape, I guess in that sense, the tribulation, because it'll come to an end. But they're going to escape something, actually. They're going to escape the wrath of God. That's what our passage actually talks about. It says you were not appointed for wrath. That is, you're not going to be judged. Jesus has taken the wrath of God for you. He has died on the cross, and all the wrath that you deserve was poured out on him. It would be entirely unjust for God's people to receive wrath when Jesus has paid for them. You've been washed by the blood of Christ. You've been united to him in his death and in his resurrection. So, we do look forward to the rapture, actually, don't we? Because that's when we won't be judged. That's when there's no more tribulation in this world. That's when all things are set right. That's when we get to be with our God and Savior for eternity. So we should look forward to the day when the Lord comes, not shy away from it. Now, our last point in the sermon is Christian encouragement. And we see that in verse 18. With all these things that Paul has been teaching us, that God has been teaching us, our last verse says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul's actually commanding you to encourage each other, to talk about the day that Jesus comes back, to look forward to it, to encourage each other with the hope that death is not the end, actually. And we know that the end that the Lord has intended, that it's good and merciful. Now, how can we encourage each other? What are particular ways? Well, one way that's directly related to our passage is actually at funerals. At funerals, Christians can encourage other Christians. At my grandpa's funeral, that's what we were doing, actually. We were reminding each other of the hope that there is a resurrection, that we will actually all be together in glory, worshiping our Lord. We can encourage one another when a loved one is lost in this way. We can also encourage one another when a loved one who didn't believe, as far as we know, who never professed their faith, is lost. Because maybe in their last moments, they actually did embrace Christ. And so there is still hope, though there's no assurance. And we can encourage even unbelievers, as we've mentioned before, by giving them this hope. But Christian, there's more encouragement than this as well. If we think about the Thessalonians, they were a young church and persecution was just on the rise, actually. The Romans were against them, the Judaizers were against them. Little did they know there were going to be many emperors who would put many Christians to death. But you don't need to fear death, actually. This is why the martyrs died with such confidence. Because they knew that whatever suffering would happen in this life, whatever death they may be facing, it's actually only for a moment. They know that Jesus is coming back and that the dead are going to be raised. They know that they are going to be with their Lord forever. And you who believe in Christ know this too. I think it's perhaps particularly apt when many people have been noting that our country is in decline, that hostility towards Christians is rising, you can actually have confidence. Even if they start putting Christians to death, even if they start putting us to death, that's not the end for us. In fact, you're just helping us be with our Lord quicker. Remember that you are united to Christ, and as surely as Christ rose from the dead, so will you. You can encourage each other in the midst of hardships as well, when we suffer different sorts of losses. Stock market's kind of crazy right now. Some people are losing their retirement. But no matter what you lose in this life, there's actually still hope. You have treasure in heaven. You can live now knowing that even if you have nothing, there is the greatest reward awaiting for you. Because every spiritual blessing in all the heavenly places is yours in Jesus Christ. You have a kingdom that's waiting for you. Christ's kingdom, which you are a citizen of, where you get to go and walk on streets of gold. That's amazing, actually. We're worried about a few gold bricks here, and yet that's what they use for paving stones. You can encourage each other when we're being tempted, when things are drawing you away or drawing a brother or sister away. Something is enticing them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you can remind them, actually, whatever pleasure you are going to get from that is so temporary. Don't give it up for the infinite pleasure that you have in Christ when you will be with him forever. And you can encourage them in their temptation as well, because in glory, there will be no sin. That sin that wages war against the spirit and the flesh waging war against each other, that won't be happening anymore. And that will be really nice, actually. That is hard for me to imagine as well, but I look forward to it. So we can live, actually, with peace, even in the midst of chaos and tribulation, because we have a sure foundation. The pianist was playing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Oh, that's such a wonderful hymn. And that's so true. That's why you can live a holy and peaceful life now. It's because you have Christ as your sure foundation. And when you are drawn away by things of this world, another hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is another sweet hymn. Encourage one another with these things, brothers. Your hope is not in your success. It's not in your family. It's not in society. It's not in politics. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. And don't let anything replace that. Let's continue to worship our God by praying to him now. Father God, how glorious and wonderful you are. Please fill us with the ability to trust and look forward to you more, Lord, to the day when Christ returns. Please remind us continually and use one another to remind us that you are all our hope. Continually fix our eyes on you. Help us put our sin to death by looking to Christ. And let nothing come in the way between us and Christ. We know for sure that you will come back. We know that we will be with you. We know that all the saints will be made perfect and gathered together in eternal fellowship with you. And so we look forward to this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.